The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Several themes are coming together this week in my mind about the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at today. I'm thinking of the royal funeral in Great Britain. I'm an Anglophile. I love all things English, and I'm thinking about the funeral going on there yesterday for Prince Philip. I'm thinking of, and this is maybe a bit jarring, but I'm also thinking of the garden in the long ago. There's some interesting things there that I think weave into what we want to talk about today. I'm thinking about siblings and siblings loving one another. I'm thinking about inheritance and titles. All of those are kind of coming together. Before I read the passage of Scripture, which we've already heard some of today in 1 John, I want to mention this little snippet here. One of my church fathers that I've read this week, Augustine, and you know Augustine, tells us about this particular passage. The ultimate test of whether we're God's children can be seen in the way that we love one another. That's a good, I'm just going to read it again. The ultimate test of whether we are God's children or not can be seen in the way that we love one another. Bede goes on, the venerable Bede, speaking of English wisdom and tradition. Bede writes, "Love is the great divide between the children of God and the children of the devil. Those who love are children of God, and those who do not are children of the devil." Makes it really plain, doesn't he? As I'm reading today's passage, I want you to think about that, the first one especially, that the ultimate test of whether we are children of God is where we have love for the brethren, love for one another, love for others in the family of God. And then I also want you to, if you can, tease out any little echoes of the garden. Are you hearing anything or any themes from the garden in the long ago? Anything that comes back around again? When something comes back around again in Scripture, we often call that a recapitulation. It's a musical term that, in the simplest sort of definition, is that when a theme that you heard toward the beginning comes back around again at the end, a recap. And so see if you hear any recapitulation of garden themes in this passage. We are in 1 John 3, 1 through 7, and we get to say lavished again. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I love that there's an exclamation mark there. We need to read it that way. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I'm going to go back and read a couple of those again, because I'm hearing a garden echo. I'm hearing a recapitulation of a garden theme in here. See if you get it. I won't read it with italics. I'm going to try to just read it flat so you could tease it out yourself. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. By the way, remember that when we're talking about Scripture and we talk about the word know, it's a lot more than just noggin. It's an intimate knowledge. Okay, the world doesn't really know us. And why is that, John says? Well, because it did not know Him. Dear friends, verse 2, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know, I did read that with italics, but we know that when He appears at His coming, when we see fully in that way, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let me read three more verses. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, I want to put you to the test a little bit. Did you hear any garden recapitulation? Did you hear any garden theme come back? I did, and I want to share it with you. Look, please, at verse, where was it? Long about three. My eyes just will not see those little numbers, I'm sorry. It says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, where have you heard that phrase before in the garden? Does that ring a bell? Did anything like that happen in the garden? Let's go back to the garden. Would you please turn with me to Genesis? Chapter 3 of Genesis is where things go upside down, literally, in the most profound sort of way. Chapter 3 is the fall of man. It's where God is exchanged with creation. It's where Satan tempts humankind to exchange the worship of the Creator with worship of the creature. That's a huge upside down turning. We talk about that a lot. Here is the crux of what the serpent says. You find it in verse 1 and following. In verse 1, he says, did God really say? Now, we have a lot of that these days, don't we? Did God really say? Is that really? Really? You believe that? No, God didn't really say that. And the woman and the serpent engage in a dialogue, which may be one of the worst mistakes she could have possibly made. And where was Adam all this time? I tend to believe he's right there or very close by, failing to protect the bride. The ultimate Adam does not fail to protect the bride, but that's another sermon for another day. Verse number 2, you will not die. The serpent lies again. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Look here, and you will be like God. You will be like him. And how is it that you're going to be like him? Satan says it this way, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Well, now there's another little recapitulation in 1 John that I even missed. Because now 1 John, the letter that John is writing, he says to us, you know what? The truth of the matter is, we can know good and evil. Bede says there is a divide, a great divide, between those who belong to the Lord and those who do not, and it is love. If you have love for the brothers, you belong to God. You can discern good and evil. John writes this, what we will be has not yet been known, but we know, intimate knowledge, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. It's not here yet. There's some day, though, that's coming. Theologians call that proleptic viewing. We look into the future, prolepsis. Our faith is an ancient-future faith. There's a day that's coming. We know it. We know it. We know it. In our guts, we know it. We will see him, and then what? We will be like him. So in some ways, what Satan does in the garden in the long ago with the first family is very much what he does with Jesus in the wilderness when there is a tempting. Although in the case of Jesus, he did not fail. In the garden, in the long ago, Satan tempts humankind into walking around obedience and tempts them with what will be theirs ultimately in the future anyway. And you don't have to step through all this obedience stuff. Did God really say this? No. Here's a shortcut to the good stuff. You eat this piece of fruit, and you're going to know some things. You're going to know. You're going to really know. And what's more, you will be like God. Don't worry about all this obedience stuff. Don't worry about all this love stuff. Don't worry about doing what God asks you to do in loving obedience to Him. Step around obedience. Take a shortcut. And John says, here's what's happening. Here's what's really going to be happening. Those of us who are in Christ know, we know that someday when He appears, and may it be soon, Lord Jesus, we will be like Him. There's the payoff. Someday it's going to happen. So there is an echo of the garden. I was reading also among the church fathers, which I love to do, and one of them in particular writes this, and it really highlighted a garden echo. He says, the prototype of the rebel against God's love is Cain, who murdered his own brother. Anyone who harbors hatred in his heart is regarded by God already as a murderer because of his intent. Let me read the first part of that again. The prototype of the rebel against God, against God's love, is Cain. Talking about love a minute ago, sidestepping love, not having to walk through obedience, not obeying God. The Venerable Bede writes, the prototype of the rebel against God's love is Cain, who murdered his own brother. Which got me to thinking about the garden as well. So please, are you still in Genesis? Let's just take a look at that. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump away from where we were a moment ago. Chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are the children of Adam and Eve. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, we get a close-up snapshot of this prototype of the rebel against God's love. And God's word says this, Adam, meaning the man, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Who's the firstborn? Cain. Abel comes later. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. Stop there just a second. Theologians like to argue about why that's the case. The truth is, we don't really know. We don't know what was in the heart. We don't know what the intent is. It's not so much about God saying, I like meat more than vegetables. That's not what it is. It's for some reason known only to God, God chose that. My guess is that it was the intent of the heart. Maybe it is that Abel really took time with and chose the best and went forth with a very gracious, generous spirit. I don't know. Maybe Cain kind of threw something together in a discount fruit basket. I don't know. We just don't know. We don't know the intent of the heart. But it mattered to God. And the point is, God chooses not the firstborn, but the secondborn and his offering. Now look what happens next. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? There's a little hint, isn't there? There's something about that offering that wasn't right. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. I think that really reflects in an interesting way on our scripture for today. John is encouraging, he's exhorting us to not sin, to be holy, to master this business of sin that is crouching at your door. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. What deception is in that, by the way? My goodness. And so Abel goes. You can imagine that he had absolutely no idea. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know that verse, right? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.
Now you are under a curse and are driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." To me, that sounds like a lot of woe is me, poor me kind of stuff. It sounds like he's kind of making it all about himself. He's also in despair, there's no question. God has mercy, though. Look at the next verse. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, we don't know what it was, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Such powerful, powerful scene of sadness, despair, murder. And it was murder of a brother of another brother. Two brothers, one kills the other. And Cain is sent out from God's presence. The same thing that happened to his parents. They sinned against God. And in some ways, they committed a murder as well. Oh, they didn't die right then and there, but they brought death to the whole of the human race. And even the earth itself is cursed because of their mistakes, of their sinning. It's more than a mistake. Of their sinning, of their rebelling against God, of their listening to the creature rather than the creator about not wanting to walk through obedience. They committed a murder as well in ways not unlike this one, and they are driven from God's presence. Bede says that the prototype of the rebel against God's love is Cain, who murdered his own brother. And anyone who harbors hatred in his heart is regarded by God already as a murderer. Wow. I want to talk to you about siblings just a moment. What kind of relationship do you have with your brother or sisters? Is it a good one? Is it difficult? Is it a little bit of both? Is it some good stuff and maybe some not so good stuff sometimes? I have always, at least I think so, you might want to talk to them, gotten along with my brother and sisters. We've always loved one another. We get on each other's nerves, that's for sure. Lisa used to scare the snot out of me, and she would pretend to be a zombie and start coming toward me, and I would shout, "Lisa, Lisa, I love you, please don't do that." Then she would melt and laugh and then leave me alone. I did get her back, though. I got a dart from my dartboard set and threw it, and it zinged and hit into her back and stuck there. And it actually didn't hurt her, she told me later. But she went on and on like it was the most horrible thing and used it against me for years that I would do what she would tell me to do. I don't want to clean the dishes. Remember the dart? Sometimes she would go, "Rats, you have me." I've always loved my siblings. What about you? Do you love your siblings? I'm talking about biological ones. The relationships are hard sometimes. It's not all a walk in the park all the time. And at least sometimes it's not always just awful either. There are some good things. Do you know of a set of siblings that hate one another? Do you know that? I do. It's heartbreaking. Can't even stand to be in the same room. They don't love one another. I don't know that murder would be on their minds, but wouldn't be too many steps away from how they feel. I thought this week, as you might have when I was watching the funeral over in England, about the two brothers who are at odds right now. I'm talking about William and Harry. And their troubles and their kerfuffle has been in the international news for months and months and months and months. And there they are brought together by the death of their grandfather and the funeral. And Queen Elizabeth, who I just think is amazing, fixes it so that they don't have to walk together, at least going in. But when they came back out of the chapel, did you hear they were walking together and talking? That felt good. Brothers. In some ways, the issue of siblings and brothers and inheritance and title comes together in our reading today. Harry and William were sons of Diana and Charles. William is the oldest, so he's the heir. Harry is the second born, so he's the spare. You ever heard this? An heir and a spare? In royal circles, this is the way things are done. And quite rightly, and also I can imagine difficult, in a difficult way, the attention, the lion's share of the attention is on William because he will be king someday, barring any unforeseen circumstances. And by the way, if he has children, they're closer in line to the throne than Harry is. There would have to be an apocalyptic something or other for Harry even to be in line with the throne. So I can imagine that there's all kinds of interesting interplay in their relationship about that. Don't know. It's all speculation. But if you take a look at the scripture today, you discover some interesting things about the way children are supposed to behave toward one another. I want you to turn back to 1 John. And as you're turning there, one more little piece of trivia from the week of royal activity in England. The funeral was at Windsor Castle, which is just a few miles west of London. In fact, it's in the flight path of Heathrow Airport. They stopped flights for a little while in honor, or redirected them. And I was reading, as I love to do, just because I'm a nerd about this kind of thing, about the titles that Philip had. You know, Philip was royal from Greece and Denmark, I believe, somehow. I don't know all the details. And in fact, he was related to Elizabeth. Did you know this? They were cousins very far removed. They shared a great-great-grandmother in Victoria. And when Philip comes into the family in the late 40s, King George VI, who is Elizabeth's father, makes some edicts. And I want to read part of it to you. This is how Philip becomes, who is an outsider, though royal in his own way, this is how Philip now becomes a British royal. Hang with me. All this will make sense in just a minute. At least I hope so. George VI, by the grace of God of Great Britain, Ireland, and the British dominions beyond the seas, King, Defender of the Faith, to all whom these presents shall come, greeting. Know ye that in the exercise of our royal and undoubted prerogative, love that, and of our especial grace, we do by these presents declare our royal will and pleasure, that our most dear and beloved cousin, Sir Philip Mountbatten, Knight of our most noble Order of the Garter, Lieutenant in our Navy, shall have and at all times hold and enjoy the style, title, or attribute of Royal Highness, in addition to any other appellations and titles of honor which to him belong or at any time hereafter may belong. It was at that moment that Philip, the handsome naval lieutenant from somewhere else, becomes one of the family. And not only that, there's a title and lots of inheritance. And because of the largesse, because of the grace, because of the lavish love of the king, Philip is now an HRH, His Royal Highness. The grace of our Creator is so great that He has allowed us both to know Him and to love Him. And moreover, as children love a father. Once you were not children of God, and now you are. Because of the lavish love of the King. 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Say it with me, lavished. Oh, you could just almost drink that, couldn't you? lavish is puppy kisses. It is a cold drink of sweet tea, no matter what Roberta says. It's a hammock and a cool breeze, lavished. That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. Why? Because our sovereign decided. And in His great love, He granted us through these presents. Made possible through the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He made it possible for us not only to be children and heirs, but also kings, princes, queens, princesses in the kingdom of God. Christians are God's children, not yet fully mature. They're still squabbling, more on that in a minute, but born again to a new hope that the unconverted world cannot understand. Just how much can the world not understand? It's impossible to say. It's an upside-down world. They don't know Jesus. They didn't know Him. They don't know us. They don't have a clue. There's a great chasm, as Bede says, and that chasm is love. Skip down to verse 4, would you? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Augustine writes, we are already blessed in God while remaining unlike Him in our limitations and creatureliness. But thanks be to God, there's a day that's coming. When He comes again, we know, we hang on to it. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. And that which the devil did in the long ago in getting us to exchange worship of the Creator with worship of the creature will be finally undone. We will be like Him. It says so right there in verse number 2. And then John says this. Don't let anybody lead you astray. There is still sin. Siblings still have a frustrating time with one another. Even royal siblings. Even siblings that have been bought with a price and lavished with gifts, you think they would get along, but yet sometimes they do not. Well, another church father writes, one who is born of God will love the brothers, whereas one who does not have this new birth will not do so. What do we do with all this? Well, John says it. Everyone who sins, verse 4, breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. So what? What are we supposed to do with this? Here's the bottom line. Stop your sinning. Stop it. Live a righteous life. Love the brothers and sisters. Why? Because that shows the world who we belong to. It's a kind of a proof that we belong to Him, that we've been invited into the family. John says it so plainly. There isn't any sin in Him. The great King who made you an heir, there's no sin in Him. So you start behaving like that too. Love the brothers. The siblings that I was telling you about a minute ago, it's heartbreaking. And I know really well the father in the situation. And the father said to them, oh, do you not know how much your mother and I love you? So can you not please love one another? If you love us, love one another. And in that moment, he knew what it was, at least a little bit, to be like God the Father. So I implore you, beloved, love the brothers, love the sisters. The world so desperately needs us to do that right now. Love one another. God the Father, by His own grace, King of the whole universe and all that is seen and unseen, of the seas and the dry land and the firmament spacious above us, to all whom these presents shall come greeting, know you that in exercise of my royal and undoubted prerogative and of our especial grace, we do by these presents declare our royal will and pleasure, that our most dear and beloved Ruth, that our most dear and beloved Christy, that our most dear and beloved Bill, that our most dear and beloved Michael, that our most dear and beloved, say your own name right now, Chris, shall have and at all times hold and enjoy the title or attribute of Royal Highness, in addition to any other appellations and titles of honor which to him belong or her belong at any time hereafter. Our sovereign did that for you. Remember that our sovereign also did that for all of his other children. Now, love them so the world knows who our King is. Stop sinning. Stop it. Behave like our sovereign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for your word. If it is true that the prototype of the rebel against your love is Cain, I pray that we would be like Abel and bring to you our best sacrifices with the best intent. That we would not hate one another, but rather show the world that we love, and therefore we are children of you, and we do not belong to the devil. And today we also do an act of defiance against the evil one, and we repudiate him and all of his evil works. And we say we will not take a shortcut around obedience, but rather will be loyal liege, faithful servants of our sovereign, and accept from him the joy of inheritance and titles, and behave accordingly. As we ask all of these things, oh God, we can't do it without your help. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Adam, and of you, Heavenly Father, who is our King and Sovereign, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.